Lord in prayer and ask him to work in our midst, and that he would speak to us, and that he would be honored and glorified in all that is said. Let's pray. Father, oftentimes there are things that keep us from doing just what Abby has sung. And deep down, there's that desire, that longing to be the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you desire us to be. And it's hard. It seems we live in a world that just pulls in every direction against that. And then we have that sinful nature as well within us. And yet, you have given us the strength and the power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of your word to do what you've called us to do, to be what you want us to be. And so we just pray that you guide and direct and work within our midst and help us to see that this is a marathon. It's not a short sprint, but we need to just keep on keeping on for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you for all that you accomplish, even this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I ask the question, maybe, there we go. Is our world falling apart? I mean, we think about it. There's just bad news everywhere. We're not too excited about the election coming up. We're uncertain what's happening around the world in different countries. We see morality falling apart right in our own communities. And so we begin to wonder, is the world just falling apart all around us? And if so, what are we going to do? Well, there's the negative side. And within this building and probably every church gathering today, you'll find that the polls are very much the same. You have those that are negative, that fear just seems to control them. And they're convinced that the world is going to hell in a handbasket and there's just no hope and they're just very negative. Then there's the other side. Those who still have faith and they believe that even though the world is falling apart around us, yet they understand that God is still in control and he's on his throne. And so we're kind of torn and we're beginning to wonder and we wrestle with all of this and we know that we're supposed to have faith and yet we look around and there seems to be no evidence that God is in control. Well, if you're thinking about giving up, don't, because he is still in control. And so it takes a little faith, and I'm not trying to be some of those preachers today that just say positive thinking. That's not where I'm going with this. But faith is believing that God is in control, and faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things that we're not seeing. And so we do. We need to have that. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. And actually what we find in Jeremiah chapter 5 is very discouraging, but as I read and looked through and studied chapter 5, I was encouraged. Now how can that be? How can you study a passage that's very discouraging and yet be encouraged as you read it? Well, I'll show you here in just a minute. So in Jeremiah chapter 5, if you remember the background, Jeremiah is that youngster that God has called to impact his culture, to impact his society, to impact the lives of the people of God, or at least they said they were people of God. And Jeremiah has warned them, and he, in the earlier chapters, he describes the relationship that God wants to have with his people as a marriage relationship, and he's actually given a letter of divorce to them because of their unfaithfulness. And so when we come to chapter 4, we just saw the judgment beginning to be poured out on God's people. And then chapter 5, we pick up and they're not getting it. They're just not getting it. So the first thing we see in Jeremiah chapter 5 is the depravity of man. In the first five verses it says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Seek now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth and will pardon her, and I will pardon her. Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, Are not your eyes on the earth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. God is saying to Jeremiah, go out in the streets and see if you can find someone, anyone. See if you can find some righteous out there. This morning at 5 o'clock, my phone dinged with a message at midnight. It woke me up. And it was from Africa and the time difference there. But I couldn't go back to sleep. I wrestled and wrestled, and finally I went back to sleep. And then at 5 o'clock, I woke up from a dream. And in that dream, I was actually listening. I was reading an article. You know how dreams are? They kind of just go, foom, 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 foom. Well, I was reading this article written by Charles Spurgeon. And my eyes began to water as he was just sharing, and some of you know Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Well, hang with me here anyway. Anyway, I woke up, and before I woke up, my dream switch, and I was in a service just like this. I was sitting on the front pew, and the preacher was preaching, and those tears that were in my eyes were now starting to flow, and someone came up to me and says, why are you weeping? And I said, because my name is written in the book of life. And then I woke up. And as I woke up, this passage that I just read to you was going through my mind. And I began to think of things that I don't normally. I mean, it was beautiful. I was thinking thoughts that are not the way I usually write, but I thought this. You know, as we read this, this is not Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the story of Abraham and the angels? And Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began to bargain with God. You know, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy it? No. And he worked his way down. Well, Jeremiah is being asked by God to go search the city and see if you can find any righteous. This is not Sodom and Gomorrah. This is Judah. This is Jerusalem. These are the people who say they have a relationship with God. And God is saying, go see. Go see if you can find any righteous. Oh, they say things with their mouth. This is where God's house was. The temple. This is where God dwelt in the midst of his people. These are the ones that God is saying, Jeremiah, go and see if you can find any righteous there. The depravity of man. Now I understand that the scripture teaches that there are none righteous, and that's true. None of us are righteous. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve his wrath. But what God is asking Jeremiah here is not to go out and prove the depravity of man. We know that. He is looking for, in the midst of his people, people who are true and sincere and real. And there's not. So the depravity of man we find. And then also in verses 23 through 25, it continues and it says, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away. Your sins have withheld good from you. God was disciplining them, and they just weren't getting it. And I wonder, what does he have to do to get my attention? I mean, if hardship comes my way, do I just say, well, it's a turn of bad luck? Do I just say, well, it's just life? Or is it possible that I should stop for a moment and just evaluate? Is it possible that I have strayed away? That I am not as genuine and true as I should be? Is it possible that maybe he's trying to get my attention? And he was. He had withheld the rains, and their crops weren't producing as they had hoped and they had planned. And all of this, God was trying to get their attention, and they were not listening. What had happened to these people? Well, they had crawled into bed with a religious blanket. And they were convinced that their God was so loving that he would never bring discipline upon them or harm them in any way. And Jeremiah's coming on the scene, and he's just showing the depravity of man, the depravity of those folks that were supposed to be his people. And we find that discipline is deserved. If you look at verse 7 and 9, it says, "How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery. They assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were very well fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself for such a nation as this?" They had really gotten way away. And I can't imagine that God's people, supposedly God's people, could stray so far to where they were committing all these sins and it seemed to be okay. I can't imagine that. This is all pretty discouraged. Hang on, it's going to get better as I share something with you. But there's just depravity all over the place. And God has come to the point where he has to discipline them. He has to chastise them for what they've been doing wrong. They're just not listening. And part of the reasons they got defective theology. Verse 11. "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." They had convinced themselves that their God was such a loving, caring God that he would never, ever, ever bring harm on them. Now, what had happened? They have this. They had the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had said, "Listen, I'm going to give you this land. And when you go into this land, you're going to find that there are wells that you don't have to dig that you can drink from. You know, there's going to be vineyards there that you didn't plant that you can enjoy. This is all yours, but listen to me. If you turn from me, then I'm going to bring discipline on you. But if you serve me, I will bless you." They had this. And yet they had turned their theology around. The God of the Bible was kind of left behind, and the God of their imagination took over. And the God that they imagined in their minds was a God that was so loving and so caring and so gracious that he didn't care how you lived, you could do whatever you wanted to, and he just had open arms and just wanted to embrace you. That was way back then. Are we any different today? All over this great country, all over the world, there are people gathering together. And sometimes we have to wonder, is the God that they're worshiping, is it the God of the Bible or a God that they have imagined in their mind? So we got depravity of man, discipline deserved, defective theology, and they're deceived by choice. Look at verse 30 and 31. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and their priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" So he's just saying that it's come to the point where the prophets tell lies. They tell the people what they want to hear. And the people have gathered because they have ears that itch. And they're being scratched. They're being told exactly what they want. And they love it. I received I forget if it was a text this week. Doesn't matter. But it said, "The verdict has been settled. Preachers with beards preach better than those who don't." Now, what are you laughing at? And so the preachers that had beards, there was Charles Spurgeon, there was Martin Luther, and then there was another famous preacher. And then for those that don't, there was, I'm not going to name them for you, but some of the preachers that are very popular today that don't preach the truth. And that's what happened back then. And so as we think about this and we begin to look at our own country and we look at the world around us, we begin to see what's happening here, and God was bringing judgment and ready to pour out upon these people because they wouldn't repent, and we begin to think, that's where we're headed, folks. And we get really negative. So what do? There is a lot of depravity. Things are getting bad to worse. We don't like what's happening around us. So what do? Just give up? That's what so many have done. So many folks in churches just like ours, they've just become so negative. The world around them is falling apart. They don't think there's anything they're going to do. And they said the Bible said it's going to get worse, so we just give up. That's what happens to many. But then there's the holiness side. We're a long way from where we should be. We are. I am. But we keep on keeping on. We push forward. Because as long as there is breath in your lungs and your heart is still ticking, then God has a purpose for you. And our purpose for being here is to glorify Him. It is not to give up. It's to press on for His honor and for His glory. And I believe we're seeing that take place, even in our own country. There are so many that are grabbing hold of this, but they're not my age. And they're not older than me. They're younger. And Romans says, and do this, knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling, drunkenness, and lewdness, and so forth. We need to wake up. And I believe there's a younger generation in our culture, in our country, and in our churches that's waking up. There's a positive trend. And I want you to listen to this and listen to it closely. Turned off by neat and pat answers and hungry for depth, young adults are flocking more towards churches that are offering deeper and more meaty messages, particularly through expository teaching and tackling tough questions, even though they might not be able to give all the answers. There is something taking place in some of the younger generation in our own culture. Last Saturday, as I caught a plane from Orlando to fly back here, I sat next to a couple, a young couple, and I noticed the book he was reading. And as I sat down, I put my luggage up, and as I sat down, I said, did Ian recommend that book to you? Ian was one of the speakers that was at the conference, and he looked at me like, no. He said, were you at the conference? And I said, I was. And so we talked a little bit. And on the way back, I was trying to rest a little bit, and he sat next to me, and she was sitting next to the window, and on that whole flight, they were reading material that they had gathered and were sharing back and forth. Now, they might have been 34, 35 years of age, and they were sharing back and forth the things that they had learned, and I was just encouraged, had my eyes closed laying there, and I was just soaking it all in and smiling inside. Well, anyway, when we were getting closer to landing, I wasn't really sleeping, but I became conscious again to him. and he began to ask me questions, and he asked me where I was a pastor, and I told him. And one of the first questions he asked me, now this is about a 34-year-old guy. He said, how much time did they give you to preach? And I said, you're going to cut me off already? And I said, about 30 to 40 minutes. And he said, they should give you a little more. That surprised me. Now, the next thing I want to show you here are some statistics. And these statistics are not the statistics that I would have thought I would have been able to find. But what I've been seeing around this country, and I haven't been all the way around the country, but as I've been preaching in different churches before coming here, I've seen a hunger developing. And I'm seeing youngsters getting excited. When I say youngsters, those young adults. And statistics are starting to show it. The Gallup put together a research and they were finding out the reasons why people attend church. And oftentimes, this is what I have been saying, and I'm finding out that I'm beginning to be wrong. I used to say that people attend church because it's Sunday. It's the religious thing to do. That's just what Christians do. They just get up and they go to church. But you're going to find that that's not the majority any longer. The number one reason, 23% say for spiritual growth and guidance. 20% say to keep them grounded and guided. 15% say it's my faith. 15% say to worship God. 13% say to fellowship with other members of the community. And 12% believe, because they believe in God and religion, it's formality. Now, generally, those my age or older fall into the bottom three, if we're honest. It's just a thing we do. It's a tradition. It's a ritual. It's just what we do. But the lower age groups fall into the upper. Let me show you this. Okay, that's the last one brought up. It's the way of tradition. Tom Reiner did some research also, and this totally shocked me. The top 10 reasons that the unchurched people choose a church, in other words, if people are coming in here or looking for a church, the top 10 reasons why they choose a church, it's going to shock you. I would have never guessed. I would have never guessed. Because oftentimes we think it's down the bottom stuff that we focus on. And not saying it's not important. But that's a bit scary for me to look at that. Because what that's saying is today we have a generation that's coming on and they're not looking for the fluff. They're not looking for just positive thinking. They're not looking just for an emotional experience. They're beginning to realize that this world is falling apart around them, and they're looking for answers, and they're beginning to think, if the world doesn't have the answers, if the politicians don't have the answers, if social services doesn't have the answers, who does? And I think we're beginning to see that we need to come back to the Creator. And I believe God is working in this country. Do you realize that Central has an issue that most churches would love to have? You realize that about one-third of this congregation is under 40? Maybe a little over one-third. So when you think about this, Jeremiah is speaking to a group of people that were supposed to be God's people. They were his bride. And God is saying, go out into the country, Jeremiah. Search all over and see if you can find any righteous. And if you can, I will pardon her. I will turn the Babylonians away. They will not come. And Jeremiah went out and he searched and he talked with people. And what did he find? He found that the people had just hardened their hearts. They had hardened their faces. They would not listen. They would not reason. They were going to continue on in their ways, and they had their preachers to give them comfort in doing so. Folks, as bad as America may be, we ain't there yet. We ain't there yet. And there is hope. And I don't know what God is going to do to bring our country back to him, and I don't know if he ever will do that, but there is a segment of our country that is beginning to get serious about the things of God. And so the question is, how about me? How about me? How about you? So you've got the negative, and you've got the positive. You know, the world is going to hell in the handbasket. Let's just give up. Just let them go. We won't put our heart into this any longer. We'll just kind of just go through the motions and pray that he comes quickly and gets us out of here. Or we can look at it from a different light and say, you know, the God who created all things the one who put us here, is no less than what he was. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he, according to his word, is very much sovereign and in control. And even though our little world may fall apart, that doesn't mean he has fallen apart. And we must trust him regardless of what happens. Is it possible that the America that most of us grew up with and loved is not going to be the America of tomorrow? It's very possible. But even if it's not, he hasn't changed. And we need the same faith and confidence in the God of the Bible to be able to shine for him, because when these folks here in Jeremiah 5, when they don't respond and the Babylonians do come, there's some guys found in Babylon that have taken things a little more seriously, like Daniel and his three buddies. I mean, after their world completely fell apart and Jerusalem is being destroyed, they saw some of their friends and family killed by this guy, are taken away captive. And yet in their hearts, they have determined that no matter how bad life can be, that they're going to glorify God and honor him and accept the consequences that may be. So we've got two ways we can look at this. So do we just give up? Don't. That's all ages. Some of us that are older, we get kind of negative and we're just convinced that it's over with. But what if God had great plans to work one more time in this country of ours? What if he was raising up a new generation that was going to take this seriously? They weren't just going to go through the motions. They're going to put their all in it. I believe we've got some of them right here in our midst that really want to make a difference in this world, that really do want to impact the culture for the glory of God. And so some of us older ones, we have to ask, do I want to join them? Do I want to be a part of this as well? And I hope we do. So in Jeremiah chapter 5, we just read down through there. We see the depravity. There's none righteous. They've all become hardened of hearts. Yes, they're going through the motions. Yes, they'll praise the Lord with their lips, but they've got their preachers and their prophets that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And that's pretty negative. But like I say, as I read that and I compare the United States of America to that, we are not there yet. If we give up and we don't care and we become hardened to the world around us and we really don't even care whether the world goes to hell in a handbasket, then we'll soon be there. Then we'll soon be there. But if I see that he is in control and he wants to use me even in the midst of the darkness today, and I get on fire for him, I believe we can make a big difference. Where does the spark start? Right here. With you and me. And we can impact our children. We can impact our grandchildren. We can have an impact in this culture by pointing people to a God that's very much in control, even though all around us it appears that things are falling apart. He's still a God that can be trusted. So is our world falling apart? God's still in control. But it is time for us to wake up, every one of us. It's time to wake up and begin to take God seriously. He's given us a book of great promises, but he's also given us a book that shares with us great responsibilities. And as Abby sang that song, he wants you and me to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That everything that is within us to give him the praise and the glory he deserves. Where does that spark start? Right here. Why not right now. Would you pray with me? Father, as I read chapter 5 of the book of Jeremiah, I can't help but be a little bit negative. There's so much happening around us in our own country that seems to be going in the same direction. But you've not called us to give up. You've called us to keep on keeping on for your honor and for your glory. And Father, it appears that you are raising up a younger generation. You are raising up a new army for your honor and for your glory, and I would pray that you would help us to be a part of that, to encourage them, to challenge them, to help them, to be behind them. Or maybe you would have us to lead them as well. I pray for Central Chapel. I pray that you'd be within in our midst in such a way that we begin to see the importance of living for you, loving you, honoring you, glorifying you in all that we do. And we take this life seriously, and we do it in such a way that we shine in the midst of the darkness for your honor and for your glory. Father, I pray for anyone here that has yet to come to know Christ and to have this hope, that they would realize that there is one who is in charge, who has made a way for sinful men like us to be forgiven. And Father, if there are any here that need to talk, would like to talk, have questions, help them to see that I am available. I would be glad to talk with them anytime. So minister in our midst and give us the strength to stand for you, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and to sing again a song that we sang earlier, but to do so with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. We got to do. We got to keep our eyes focused on him and for his glory. You're going to walk out here in just a moment, and you might not get very far, and you'll say, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's falling apart. He's in control. And he needs you to have that confidence to where you will serve him and honor him and glorify him, even if the world does fall apart all around you. That you will shine in the midst of it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises. Give us the faith that we need to shine for you in the midst of darkness. And may we love you regardless of the circumstances that life may bring. And even if this great country in which we live in doesn't live up to the standards of yesterday, that we will shine for you in the midst no matter what. So give us the strength and the confidence we need in you and in your word, and we'll praise you for what you accomplish. Protect us from the evil one, and we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.